Welcome to Training on Demand at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, where our motto is learning and living God's Word. Here, we are dedicated to empowering believers and fostering a deeper understanding of the Bible. Our on-demand training sessions offer a flexible and comprehensive approach to spiritual growth, tailored to fit your schedule and needs. Join us on this enriching journey to strengthen your faith and live out God's teachings in your everyday life. Whether you're exploring the scriptures for the first time or seeking to deepen your knowledge, our resources are designed to inspire and guide you. Let's discover the transformative power of God's Word together.
There will be victory. The title of my message this morning, we begin in Luke chapter 21, verse 10. Last week, we saw Jesus continue teaching in the temple, in the temple complex, and he was confronting the Jewish leadership. He's just hours from the cross, but he still has some very important teaching to accomplish. This morning in our passage, Jesus begins to teach concerning his future and our future. This may be one of the most exciting or terrifying passages in the entire Gospel of Luke. So let's figure out what Jesus is saying in our text this morning. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." Jesus had just told his disciples that the temple would be destroyed. That in itself was a terrifying statement for the Jews. Think about it. Their existence was all about that piece of dirt where they lived, Israel. It was all focused on their relationship with God, where they met with him in the temple. And he just said, look, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be torn down. You're not going to see any of it. It's going to be all rubble. Jesus also warned about false messiahs being on the scene. Don't fall for these false messiahs. It's into that context that Jesus begins to give some horrifying news about the future. Remember, during Jesus' time, there were several others who claimed to be the Jewish Messiah. Jesus said, we looked at this last week, don't follow them. Don't follow their false teachings. Listen to the truth. And he tells them, look, nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. We talked about this a little last week. How the church age has been dominated by wars between nations and people groups. In fact, less than 268 years in totality in the church age have not had war in them. That's 1%. Think about that. 1% of the time since Jesus was on the cross, there have been no wars. The characteristic of the church age, that nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It's a real characteristic of the church age. Not only is there conflict in the church age, but there's also been natural disasters. And I'll explain why that's not really a good phrase, natural disaster. Earthquakes, famines, and all sorts of catastrophes. We see it happen all the time, right? We've gone through it here in Fort Myers ourselves recently, you know, with the few hurricanes that have passed this way recently. As I studied this passage, I sat back in my nice new beautiful office chair that I got for my birthday, thank you very much, and sat back and just thought, what's this all about? What's the importance? Why is Jesus talking about things that just happen naturally? The Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus is the creator, sustainer of the universe. He is actively involved in its operation all the time. We saw it in Sunday school, Hebrews 1:3. That he is the active participant in creation. He's always present, actively working in creation. The natural disasters Jesus speaks of are simply Jesus speaking to the world a word of warning. The hurricanes, droughts, and earthquakes are a warning from Jesus to the world. Natural disaster is not a proper description of what's going on. God did not just create the world, spin it up, and then let natural things happen. That's not what is going on in our world. Jesus is actively involved in maintaining the universe. His power is being used all the time. So when a hurricane spins up, you could almost envision it that Jesus is there going like this, spinning it up. Well, I guess it would be the other way. In our hemisphere, you would spin it this way. Jesus is spinning up the hurricanes. He's spinning up the tornadoes that killed 14 people in the St. Louis area in Kentucky night before last. He wasn't surprised by it. He did it. The earthquakes that have gone on. Thousands of people dying in earthquakes all over the world. It seems like we're hearing more and more of these so-called natural disasters. I think statistically we're not. We're just hearing of them more because we have better ways to hear of them. But natural disaster is not a good description. These are God speaking to us about what's going on in the world. You know, a lot of people said after after Hurricane Katrina that it was God telling New Orleans, hey, you needed a flush. And so he flushed it. There's a lot of times when it seems like that's what God is doing, but we don't pay attention to that. These are all direct messages from God. This is about what the church age is going to look like. That's what Jesus tells us. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and what? Great signs from heaven. These things are signs from heaven that things are happening. Throughout the church age, actually all of eternity, all of time, God warns the world through what goes on in nature. God reminds the world who is truly sovereign and who is truly in control. He is. None of this is by accident. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. These non-natural occurrences are a great big blinking neon sign of warning to the world. Jesus is saying, pay attention, here's what's going on. The entire church age has been wars and earthquakes and hurricanes and other disasters, catastrophes. The end is near, but it's been near for the entire church age. Called the doctrine of the imminent return of Jesus. Jesus' brother would later write in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Jesus' half-brother would write these words about Jesus returning. It was imminent. It was going to happen any day. The imminent return of Jesus was understood by the early church. It is also one of the reasons why the Gospels were written 20 or 30 years after Jesus left. You would think that they would want to write them down right away. But they didn't figure they needed to, because Jesus was returning at any time. It wasn't until their peers started dying off. Hey, we better write what we saw so it's recorded, because maybe he's not coming back today or tomorrow. That's one reason I believe the Gospels were written so long after his death and resurrection. They saw their own death was close, so they needed to write them. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verse 12. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. So before all of the wars and rumors of wars, before all the pestilence and all that, before those end time things that actually are the entire church age, before all of that, in other words, he's saying, listen to you guys who I'm talking to, right? You know, he's in the temple complex. You guys, listen to this. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors for my namesake. During the church age, as the wars and the natural disasters happen, Jesus, what, sweetie? Disasters happen, that's right. Jesus' followers will be persecuted. The reality of what Jesus says here is the opposite of Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's a cool phrase. It's not biblical. Jesus does love you, and he does have a wonderful plan for your life, but it may suck in the meantime. It may be that he's going to beat you up, that he's going to hurt you, that he's going to take you through difficult things. That is not a promotional poster. That's not how you win friends and influence people. But it is the truth of what being a Christian is like. God does have a wonderful plan for your life, and it involves eternity with him. But until that, things might be difficult. You might lose your job. You might have a fire. You might get run over by a bus. Who knows? Who knows what God is going to do, but he does it for a reason. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's sovereign. We just looked at this in Sunday school. He does what's best for us. But that involves you being persecuted. Jesus told his very first followers, they are going to come and lay hands on you. He makes it very clear. They are going to persecute you. There will be religious persecution. There will be criminal persecution. There will be civil persecution. Every avenue available will be used. More people have died in religious wars than for any other reason. I think that's what Jesus means when he says they'll give you up to synagogues. For example, in the last 1400 years since Islam has started, they have been historically violent against the church and Israel. Millions and millions and millions of people have been killed in religious wars. Islam was founded to rebel against the church and against Jews. Not a peaceful religion. Don't let them lie to you. It's not true. Islam is not the response to the Crusades. That's a popular talking point nowadays. The Crusades were 400 years plus after Islam started. It's not a response to the Crusades. The Crusades were a response to the conquest of Islam. Islam had taken the region, and the Catholic Church said, we've got to take it back. And we have the beginning of religious wars between Islam and the West. Before nations and kings is a reference, I believe, to civil persecution, using the civil laws against the church. In many countries and communities, civil actions are used to force the church to comply with rules that seek to limit the voice of the church. We saw that during COVID. You could have a strip club open, but you couldn't have a church open. That's the law being used civilly against the church. Prisons, I believe, is a reference to criminal prosecutions. Every means available is how the church will be persecuted. You can be arrested for praying in front of abortion centers. Not blocking the road or the sidewalk, not interfering with anybody, just standing there silently praying, you can be arrested. That's right, that is just wrong. The belief in Jesus will be chained or will be challenged by every means possible. There will be lawsuits. There will be arguments over doctrine. There will be fights over doctrine. There'll be zoning regulations that say you can't plant a church here. You've got to go over there. There will be criminal prosecutions of churches that speak out against sin. All of that is happening now. All of that has happened in the past. It was also happening in the Roman Empire. For the first 350 years of the church, it was a capital crime to be a follower of Jesus. You could be arrested and sentenced to die because you said you believe in Jesus. That also doesn't cause you to have a great poster to cause people to come to Jesus because you're going to die. Well, that's not how you win friends and influence people, right? Jesus is telling his disciples, the apostles, who would be the very first leaders of the church age, their life was going to be difficult and they would be challenged at every step. Jesus, speaking directly to his apostles, is saying, you're going to be committing a capital offense to follow me. But they followed him anyway. And we think we have trouble. But why will all of this happen? Look at verse 13. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. The world is going to hate you. The world is going to go after you. They're going to arrest you. They're going to sue you. They're going to beat you. Why? So you can bear witness of who I am, Jesus says. It's all happening so that we have a platform to be witnesses. The persecution of the church is all about giving us the ability to share the gospel with everyone around us. No matter where the prosecution or persecution comes from, that persecution will provide you the opportunity to reflect Jesus to the world. Remember Paul? Arrested, put into a dark, dank prison with rats and stuff running around, singing gospel hymns, witnessing to his jailers. He was being persecuted and given a platform to witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth. None of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. I love what Jesus is telling his disciples. Remember the context. They're just hours before Jesus is going to the cross, before their entire world is going to change. They're in the midst of hostile territory on the Temple Mount. And Jesus says, look, get it straight in your head what you're going to say. Get it right. Learn what you believe and learn how to present it so that you're able to do that. And I'll give you the ability, the mouth and the wisdom, and they're not able to withstand what you have to say. Settle in your mind beforehand how to answer. Don't let the persecution scare you or prevent you from reflecting who Jesus is. The word settle is the word thete, which means to arrange beforehand, to place beforehand, to serve up, to have in mind. It is really get your ducks in a row, understand what you believe, and understand how to present it. I think Jesus is telling us to get prepared. We're going to get persecuted, and it's going to give you an opportunity to witness. Now, know what to say. When you get persecuted, know what to say and be able to say it. Study and learn what you believe so that you can talk about it at any time in any location. As you receive persecution, speak out. Defend your faith. But your witness to people around you is more than just what you've studied and learned. Jesus says he'll give you wisdom and a mouth to speak, which our adversaries can't withstand. God will speak through you to say what he wants the people around you to hear. God will give you the words to say and the right way to say them. He'll give you the platform to articulate what you believe. Now, that doesn't let you off the hook for studying and getting prepared and knowing what you believe. We spend a lot of time in Sunday school working on just that, so that we're able to, when necessary, when called, when given the platform, to say what we believe and why we believe it. You still have to study it. You still have to learn it. You still have to know it. Verse 16. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of them, or in some of you, they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus is making it very clear to his disciples. It's going to be rough. You're going to have an opportunity to witness for me, and I'm going to give you the witness to say, but you will be hated. You will be challenged. God prepared us to speak because we're going to be betrayed by our family and friends. For some, this betrayal will lead to their death. God will take us to the point of death, some of us. Some he won't. He's talking to people that ultimately all died following him, witnessing for him. Our next Sunday school study I'm working on it now is about the personal lives of all the writers of Scripture and the apostles, including where they went after Scripture, what we know from history. They all died knowing Jesus was their Lord and saying that. The only one that wasn't executed was John. And it wasn't because they didn't try. I mean, when you get boiled in a vat of oil, most of us die. But then again, most people die when they fall into a burning fire, an oven of fire, or when they're in a lion's den. God protected. The reality is that in serving God, even without being executed, you will be hated. Now, that's not the tagline on most church signs or on their webpage. Come to Jesus, everybody in the world will hate you. That's not an appealing line. I get it. But that is the truth of what the world was like. Trust Jesus and everything will be just fine is a much nicer message. But it won't be. Jesus tells us that. We lie to people. We just trust Jesus, everything will be fine. And then they lose their job. Their wife gets run over by a bus. Whatever. Now all of a sudden things aren't just fine. You lied to them. The implication is that by trusting Jesus, all our problems go away. But that's not what Jesus is saying here, is it? The opposite is what is true. We will be persecuted, and our way will not be easy. Following Jesus is a commitment to Jesus and not to an easier way of life. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Does Jesus mean that we'll be persecuted but not hurt? No. In the previous verse, we may even be put to death. Perish does not mean physical death. We've been made alive for eternity. But we may die before the rapture comes, but we'll still remain alive. Our physical body may die, but we'll remain with him for eternity. They can't kill you. No matter what the world does to you, they can't kill you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and where? At home with the Lord. If they kill you, it's a good day for you because you're immediately with Him. They can't do, what's worse than killing you? They can't do anything to you. When we die, we'll immediately be present with the Lord. Not a hair on our head will perish. We have become eternal beings. Look back at Luke chapter 21, verse 19. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. I think this might be one of the most difficult verses in all of Luke. Probably in all the statements of Jesus to understand. Jesus was not saying that our eternal life results from our own endurance. Jesus is not saying, because I held on so tightly, I will get eternal life. That's not what he's saying. Our endurance to the end displays that we have eternal life. Our endurance, or standing firm, and then entry into heaven is evidence of God's protection of us as followers of Jesus. But the follower of Jesus who dies and is immediately with Jesus is in heaven is also an indication of God's protection. You're always protected by God no matter what happens to you. If you get run over by a bus, you're immediately with Him. If you don't get run over by a bus, you're still with Him. If you survive being run over by the bus, you are still with Jesus because He's always with us. He always cares for us. God calls us to stay loyal and fixed on Jesus as followers and to persevere in our work. Keep doing what He called you to do, no matter what goes on around you. He alone determines where we endure or whether we endure to the rapture or die beforehand. He's got that all figured out. I've asked to go in the rapture. I don't know if that's what I get or not. I'll let you know, maybe. You'll know. It's all up to God, not to me, right? I don't get to set the timetable. But whether we die as His followers or endure as His followers, we demonstrate Him to the world because we live for Him. Jesus then moves on. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. So remember the context. Temple Mount, talking in the temple with His disciples and with all the Sanhedrin and all those other guys around. And he tells them the temple's going to be destroyed. And then continuing to teach, he says, but you guys in the meantime, you're going to get beaten. You're going to have a bad life. Things are going to go bad for you. Follow me, trust me. And then he says, but now he takes it back to the future. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Has there been a time since Jesus spoke these words that Jerusalem wasn't surrounded by enemies? No. Jerusalem has been surrounded by enemies. Just the other day, we celebrated, I think it was the 80th birthday of Israel, May 14th. 1948. That wouldn't be 80 then, would it? Whatever that number is. We celebrated their birthday. They have existed in a state of war since their beginning. Just yesterday, I read a report that the October 7th attack on Israel was perpetrated to prevent Saudi Arabia from signing a peace treaty with Israel. Understand this, Israel is at war, technically and officially, with every Arab nation except three. There's at least 14 Arab nations. They're at war with them all, and they've never not been. And they just killed some 1,000 plus to prevent a peace treaty with another Arab nation. That's what we're talking about, persecution, wars. The world will turn against Israel. The world didn't have to turn against Israel. The world has been against Israel, and the world is against the church. Destruction is on the way for Jerusalem. God's not going to deliver it. Now, Jesus is telling his disciples this while the temple is still standing. And in about 40 years, the temple would be destroyed. But I think he's talking about more than that. The question we have to answer is Jesus talking about the end of time when there's a destruction in Jerusalem, or is he talking about the one that happened in 70 AD? Jesus was in the temple saying, it's going to be destroyed. We know that in 70 AD, General Titus, who would later become Emperor Titus, laid siege on Jerusalem and destroyed the city. And by 72 AD, all the Jews had been removed and even killed up on Masada. So Israel basically ceased to exist again. The temple has not been rebuilt since that time. But we know that during the tribulation, there will be a temple in Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple, leave that one, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. So we know that in Israel, in Jerusalem, there will be a temple again in the tribulation. John was taken to measure the temple that will be there in the tribulation. I believe he was transported in time and space, not just a vision. Sometime between now and the tribulation, a temple will again be built in Jerusalem. The Temple Mount Faithful and other groups have amassed all of the products they need. They even have red heifers now being born and raised, ready to be the red heifers required in Levitical law. They have seamstresses that have created the priestly garments. They have created all the artifacts that they need. They've even amassed wood and stone and ready to build. Was Jesus talking about 70 AD? Or is he talking about the tribulation? Look at verse 21 and through 23. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in these days, for there will be a great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. Things will really get bad. Jesus is saying, things will really be bad in this time period. God warned Jerusalem and the Jewish leaders, but they rejected God. Destruction was coming. And as it comes, things will get really bad. We know that in 70 AD, the destruction of the temple and of the city of Jerusalem was preceded by some significant famine in the land. General Titus had conquered everything around. But is that what we're talking about? Look at verse 24. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. I think this statement tells us that Jesus is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that will occur in the tribulation. The tribulation is all about getting the Jews ready for Jesus to sit on David's throne. The period of the Gentiles began in 722 BC when the Assyrians took the northern tribe. And it came into full status in 70 AD when Israel itself was totally, when Jerusalem and Judah were destroyed. It continues today and will continue until the time of the tribulation. The temple will be rebuilt. When? I don't know. You've heard me say it before. I think one of those missiles coming from the Houthis or from Iran will mistakenly, errantly, by divine providence of God, hit the Dome of the Rock and blow it up. Israel will then be cleared. to build the temple. The temple will be rebuilt, and a treaty with the Jews will be in place for 3.5 years. And then that will be violated. The temple will be violated and desecrated, and we will have a destruction of the temple. I believe Jesus is talking about what's coming. He's also talking about what just came, or what will come within 40 years for them, and the destruction in 70 AD. Jesus is nearing the cross. He's taking the last few hours before his arrest and execution to teach some important lessons to his disciples. How important is it that Jesus is saying just before he goes to the cross that the world is going to persecute you and hurt you and kill many of you? It's extremely important because of when he says it, right before he goes to the cross. It's important that his disciples understood what was happening. Jesus warned his disciples that they would be persecuted and that following him would be difficult. Most of them will die for following him. Most of them, all of them, are guilty of capital crimes in the Roman Empire as soon as they say they trust Jesus. You're now guilty of a capital crime. That means you can be executed, and millions were. Then Jesus moved on to what would happen in Jerusalem in the temple. The destruction was coming in 40 years and in how many ever millennia. The leadership had failed to lead Israel to Jesus. They would be punished. And that punishment, I think, is carried out in 70 AD. The age of the Gentiles was going to continue with Israel on the sidelines until the very end. Israel now sits on the sideline of God's salvific formula. He will bring them back in the tribulation, and they will have a prominent seat at the table in the millennium, in the millennial kingdom. But for now, it's the age of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles will be a difficult time. There will be wars, pestilence. There'll be all sorts of calamities, and there'll be persecutions of those who follow Jesus. But Jesus is not finished. He's not finished teaching yet. We're finished in time, but he's not finished. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue to follow Jesus' teaching. We'll continue to see as Jesus develops these super important topics just before he goes to the cross. Thank you, Father, for the reality of who you are. Thank you for loving us, for calling us to be your children, for telling us, for warning us that following you is going to be difficult, that there are people who will be working to hurt us, people that will be working to persecute us. But you've promised that you're going to give us the right words to say. These times of persecution will be opportunities for us to say who you are, what you are, for us to witness for you. We love you. We want to serve you. We want to be faithful to you because we know you're faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Teaching on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We pray that today's message has aided you in learning and living God's Word. We warmly invite you to join us for worship at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 6865 Eagle Street, Fort Myers, Florida. Come and experience the fellowship, worship, and teaching that make our community special. We look forward to seeing you there.